each one of you here today. It is a privilege to be here. It's a little bit hard to top the singing and the message of those songs and the people that put the melodies and things together. It just really is powerful, and it draws our heart to God and reminds us of who He is and what He has done. That song, Behold Our God, He's sitting on His throne, and it is hard for us to imagine what all that is going to be like. And the song, How Great Thou Art, is so descriptive of how wonderful and awesome our God is. And that is one of the reasons to come together, to come to church, is to praise Him, to lift His name, to learn more about Him, to be inspired, and to be just drawn to Him in various ways. I'm going to begin with the first four words of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about that. In the beginning, God. The first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And I don't know what goes through your mind with that, but I often kind of get just a little bit stuck there. What do we do with that phrase? And I think as we think on that, kind of shapes of, in our minds, who God is. Because we know that God always existed. God always was. And to our human mind, has anybody ever really come to grips with that? How was there a being that never had a beginning? In the beginning, God. So what that is saying, there was nothing out there, and God spoke it into being. So that means that everything that exists, everything that was invented, comes from God. God allowed things to be invented by the things that He already created. So everything that exists exists only because God created it or made things so that we can make it. And how does that impact our life? And we know that you don't have to look very far out into our world to realize that there are many, many people that are trying to figure out and explain away God and how things have come into being without God being involved. So if we believe that this morning, that God spoke it and it happened, we are wiser than many people out there that are trying to figure out a way to get outside of God and around Him. And so, yeah. So as I was thinking about this, this subject was a little bit bigger than what I wanted to try to attempt in one message. So I've come up with kind of a little bit of a mini series here. The first one is on God and His total control and how that view of Him should impact our lives. And the second one is, what does God want from us? So in response to a God that controls everything, what does God want from us? And the third one will maybe be more along the line of some practical things that God wants us to do. I think some of this was really brought together by what is happening in our world around us. I think we all know what is happening in Ukraine. And for those of you that do any amount of reading the news, we know that it's pretty scary. How will it affect us? We don't know. But you read some things that this invasion war could have some long-lasting effects on our world. And it could be a beginning of a lot of change. And it's something like this war that all of a sudden you see the stock market go like this and gas prices go up and things are just unsettled. We even read the possibility of some nuclear war could happen. We don't know. And we all have seen our United States that we live in lose a little bit of power on the world stage. For many, many years, as long as we can remember, they've kind of been the world policemen trying to kind of keep things in order. But we all know that they are losing that edge. And I'm not here to scare anybody, but what I want us to know is that God is in control. We don't have to fear. God is in control. Yes, there's concern, and I think we need to be prepared when change comes. How are we going to handle that change? What does that mean for us? And what is our attitude going to be about that? A song came to mind by Twyla Paris. This is just the first verse. God is in control. This was written way back when I was young. Just going to read it. This is no time for fear. This is the time for faith and determination. Don't lose the vision here, carried away by the motion. Hold on to all that you hide in your heart. There is one thing that has always been true. It holds the world together. God is in control. We believe that his children will not be forsaken. God is in control. We will choose to remember and never be shaken. There is no power above or beside him. We know, oh, God is in control. Oh, God is in control. There was never a time when things were outside of his control. Why? Because he created everything. I was inspired by this text. I'm going to read it this morning from Psalm 33. I'm going to read the whole psalm. I have it up here on the wall. I've taken it from the New Living Translation. This is a psalm probably written by David. We don't know for sure, but very likely was written to be sung in at their church service. And just to remind them of who God is and what he has done and what he's capable of doing. So I'm just going to read this morning. Psalm 33, verse 1. Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-string harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing of the Lord fills the earth. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries, and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nation and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. Can you move it to the next one, Tyler? What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on the war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. What a powerful passage that we have here. First of all, God created everything, therefore we can trust him, because he loves whatever is good and right. His unfailing love fills the earth. Kind of a key verse that I would have today would be in verse 11. It says this, but the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. This verse is exciting to me because God has a plan and it can't be changed. His intentions can never be shaken. His plan stands firm. This verse can be exciting, but it can also be maybe a little bit of a stumbling block, and I'll explain that in a little bit. First of all, it's exciting as his children because we are part of his kingdom that is going to win. We are a part of his plan. Several of the devotionals I read throughout this week just all pointed to this message, and I'm just kind of using some of those in here as well. And the one devotional says that we as his people, we are invincible until we have completed our part of God's plan. We are a part of God's plan. He chose to use humans to work out or to be part of his plan. So we have a reason to be here, to be a part of his plan. God can use us, but we are under his control. Sometimes when I read this, it says his plans stand firm forever, his intentions can never be shaken. And could that sometimes make us just a little bit lazy? Because God's got it all figured out. He doesn't need me. Why do I pray? Because he's got it figured out. Why do I evangelize? Because he already knows who's going to be saved and who is not. Sometimes it's difficult for us to process that, how God uses people to accomplish his will, Christians and non-Christians. God has his intentions. Are we going to avail ourselves to be a part of his plan, to be used by him? In verse 12 then, anyway, we can leave it there. In verse 12, he says, what joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen for his inheritance. The King James uses blessed. That is such a deep word. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when this was written, obviously written because to the nation of Israel, and I believe that it can refer to us as Christians today, that we are so blessed to have God our Lord that brings joy and contentment and happiness as we yield our lives to him. But as we keep going here, in verse 13 and 14, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. Again, one of those things that it's exciting because God has a plan and everything is under his control. He made hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But again, why, when God made everybody, why did he make the heroes and the Neros and the Hitlers and things like that, the evil people that seemingly had free reign? But again, God has a plan that will not be taken away. It will accomplish. His word accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish. The best equipped armies cannot save a king. He is a reliable source. God owns everything. God is in control of everything. Just the second part here is more how God is in control and how he gives people authority to a certain point. And we see this in John 19, where Jesus was before Pilate here. And so I'm just going to read John 19, verse 5. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace, and this is what he asked Jesus. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin." Jesus, calmly standing before Pilate, knowing what he was about to face, told Pilate that really you don't have any power over me. You have no control over me, except that God allowed you to have that power. I think it was a little bit uncommon, probably, when a ruler asked a question that you just didn't respond, because Pilate was saying, "Are you going to refuse to talk to me? I ask you a question, so you better answer me. Because I have the power." Pilate said, "I have the power either to crucify you or to release you." And Jesus was like, "No, you don't. I mean, unless it was given to you by God." And as I look at the world scene today, we can apply that same concept. Our world leaders only have power because God allows them to have it to accomplish his will. Where do we fit in that? Do we allow God to use us to be a part of his will? As God's plan unfolds, as he does his work, God put us here on this earth for a specific reason. Are we allowing God to use us? Again, just several stories that I have here from the Bible that just so brings out so well how God controls each situation and how he uses people to accomplish his goals. So God created us so that he can use us to accomplish his plan. The first one I came across was in 1 Samuel 23. Can you switch it there? Now we got it. This was the time when David was on the run. But if we back up just a little bit, we see David in 1 Samuel 16, Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So here we see David being anointed king of Israel. But we also know that there were many times in his life that David was really in danger of losing his life. Saul was determined to kill him, but we see that God has control of this situation. Even though David was in a dire spot, God used people to save him. 1 Samuel 23:14, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeon, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Can you switch it, Tyler? "Please go and find out for sure and see the place where the hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search him throughout the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain in the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David into the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take him. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place a rock of escape. Then went David up and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. David was going to be the next king of Israel. Jonathan understood that. Somehow Jonathan found him and strengthened him where Saul could not find him. But even when the situation was bad, they had pretty well pinned David down. What did God do? He brings an army in over here. And Saul had no choice but to leave and go back. What a powerful way that God uses people to pursue or to finish his plan. And God's plan was that David was going to be king of Israel, and nothing was going to change that, even if Saul had intentions of not letting that happen. God was in control of that situation. The other one that I came across was found in Acts. Acts 23. This was about Paul. And I'll just read this. "So now when there was a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take them by force among them and bring him into the barracks. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" So we have the promise of God to Paul that saying, "You are going to go to Rome." But as we read, there was a group of people that were determined that Paul would lose his life. Verse 12, And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So here they had the plan all figured out. They took an oath. They're not going to eat or drink until they kill Paul. They got together with the leaders, the council, and said, you know, act like you want to talk to him. You need more inquiries about him, and then we're going to kill him. But a certain person was at the right place at the right time. I don't think his name is ever mentioned, and not mentioned any other time in Scripture. So when Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew, heard of the ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So when he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand, went outside and asked privately, "What it is that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait, men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you have revealed these things to me." And he called two centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." What a tremendous story of God thwarting a plan that some men had devised to get rid of Paul. But in a way, Paul was invincible. His time was not done. And he used one young man to alert the right people, because God had clearly told Paul he was going to Rome. So an army of 470 people took him and took him safely to Rome. So we have several instances here that clearly reminds me, in spite of situations around us, in spite of what we might be facing, that he has a plan while we are still here. We can be used in his kingdom. And until God decides different, we want to be a part of his plan. And he is in total control. Nothing will happen outside of that. God used an army to take Saul away from David. God used a young man to save Paul's life. And we serve an almighty God. He is in control. And he wants to use us. Are we going to listen to his voice and do what we can? But also a reminder that he will not let anything happen, and nothing will stop his plan. Whatever that may be for our world, for us as the church, we want to be faithful, we want to serve him, and we want to give him the honor and glory, because what an awesome God he is. And we can trust that even when difficult times come. And I know I definitely need that reminder time and again. Are we listening to the still small voice of God and having faith and our trust in him? So in response to what does an almighty God that is in control, that created everything, what does he want from us? We read through the Old Testament of how time and again he reminded the children of Israel that he wants more than just their laws. He wants their heart. And so we'll look at that next time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. We are grateful that you are in control and that we can trust you and that nothing is going to stop your plan. And help us as your people, as the church, to accept what that plan might be and to do our part in what you have called us to do. So direct and guide us as we have that in mind. We pray this through Christ. Amen.